Amazing. And I love them. You know what's funny? We were supposed to have a guest speaker this morning, and then they canceled. And I wrestled a lot of the week, like, Lord, where do you want me to say this week? And I kept praying, and I was like, I would get nothing. It's like, well, God, I know you're going to show me something. But and I had looked at the start of the year last year. I had prayed and had a list of things I felt that God had shown me to talk about this year, just in the whole theme of maturity, right? Maturing as Christians. And there was one thing left, other than a series I want to do in the new year. There was one thing left that never really got to. And that is actually talking about the power of accusation. And it's funny because I had that whole list and I thought, well, it'll take me 7 or 8 months. And it actually took the full year to get here. But I want to talk this morning about the power of accusation. I know we understand that we're not, you know, that we're supposed to watch what we say and how do we talk to people. But somehow, even in Christian circles, I find that we seem often okay to be a part of conversations that include gossip and slander and criticism and accusation and just generally allowing others to be torn down around us. And we either stand there and agree, or we smile, or we nod, or we inside are upset, but we do nothing, right? And we can even spiritualize it. I just thrown it out there. Have you ever heard someone be like, you know, we really need to pray for sister so-and-so because she is the worst wife and the worst mother. You know, like, you should hear what she did this last week. And, you know, and no one's ever done anything like that, right? We do in love. You know, we make this comment like, I mean, can you imagine being like that? You know, let's pray for them. Well, we have to be so careful, don't we, how we talk. Even if we're trying to do it in love, we have to be careful where our heart's at and what we participate in. I think often we're caught up in teaming up with the wrong team and we don't realize it. We can even think we're saying the right thing, we're doing the right thing, but we're actually partnering with the evil one in how we do it. And so I just want to remind you this morning that all people are made in the image of God. He made them, he made you and I. And especially as Christians, we are a royal priesthood. We are his sons and daughters of the king. We are the righteousness of God. And so we better be careful, because what business do we have speaking evil of other people? How we treat other people, how we speak about them, how we act towards them is a sign of our spiritual maturity. Do we love? Do we honor? Do we respect others? Or do we gossip, slander, and tear other people down? Do we accuse them? And sometimes it's because we want to feel better about ourselves. So we just feel like if I could just knock them down a notch, I'd feel better. Sometimes it's selfish motivation. We want to get ahead in at the workplace or something like that. And so we try and make them look bad, make us look good, whatever it might be. At the end of the day, we're called to love people and treat them well. And so that how we live our lives in that way is a sign of spiritual maturity. And again, to treat others as Christ has treated us. Do you know who the accuser of the brethren is? All right. Have you heard about him? All right. And this is not a sermon to glorify him in any way, stretch of the imagination. But I need you to understand that the devil, okay, he is, the phrase is given, he is the accuser of the brethren. And he has a goal, and that's to cause us, to partner with us. He wants us to destroy one another. And so when we accuse other people, when we criticize them, when we come at them in the wrong spirit, we are actually partnering with him. And it causes harm. 1 Samuel 15, it says that when we act out of rebellion and manipulation, it's actually the definition of witchcraft, which you might never have thought of that way. When we think of witchcraft, we think of, you know, someone creating a spell somewhere in a dark room with a pot of something. And that's often what we think of with witchcraft. Actually, when you read the Bible, rebellion is what witchcraft comes out of. And so when we actually rebel against God's heart, when we come against him and we start to partner with, again, manipulation, trying to control, that is all the heart of witchcraft. And so we have to be so careful in our motivation, in our hearts, and the way we treat people and how we speak and what we do. Because we can actually give the enemy authority in our lives and even in our community and where we work and live based on what we partner with. All right, so Matthew 5:22 says, I say, if you're even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, I was reading in one of my Bible's notes, it says a blockhead. you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. We like to skip those kind of verses, right? But we actually are called to account. Like, how do we actually talk to other people? What do we say? We may just lose our power yet. I don't know. It's flickering and flickering. James chapter 3 talks about the tongue, and I'm not going to spend a bunch of time on it this morning. You should read it. But it talks about how this small piece of our body controls so much. All right? And it gives the illustration in that chunk in James chapter 3. It talks about if someone can control the tongue, in verse 2 there, it says if someone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. I looked that up. That actually means mature. But again, the idea is, can you bridle your tongue? Can you be careful? And in James chapter 3, he refers to the bridle controlling a horse, a rudder steering a ship, and a spark starting a massive forest fire. Our tongue is this small piece of our body that can be so wonderful and beautiful and used for so much good, and yet so poisonous and destructive all at the same time. And so we have to be careful. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. Did you know that the enemy is accusing you and I day and night? Like 24/7, he is accusing you. That's his role. That's his job. That's what he's wanting to do, is to accuse you. He comes in the opposite spirit of Jesus. The thing that enrages him about you and I is the testimony that we have of knowing Jesus. Do you understand that? What ticks him off is that you are close to him, to the Lord. That you know Jesus, that you have a testimony of him being with you and being in you. And it says in verse 11 that we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And so the very thing that in us that enrages him and causes him, the enemy, to want to attack us, is in fact the very thing that also has the power to destroy him. Accusation is the opposite of intercession. I don't know if you ever thought about it that way. Think about Jesus' role in the Bible. It says that Jesus lives to make intercession for the saints. The Bible shows us that Jesus speaks to the Father on our behalf. Romans 8:34, it says that it is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. 1 John 2:1 says that we have an advocate with the Father. Again, that's Jesus. In Hebrews 7:25, we learn that Jesus always, he lives to intercede. All right? He always lives to make intercession. So we have Jesus who is interceding for us, and we have the enemy who night and day is accusing us. What the enemy says has no power in comparison to what Jesus says. But we live in a world of words, don't we? Like, and the power of words. And even the world that we live in is here. It's created by God speaking, saying, let there be light, and speaking into formation the world that we have. It's held together through Jesus because of the words that are spoken. And so we have to understand that, you know, the power of life and death is in the tongue. We are made in the image of the God who created all this. And so in that way, we have a lot of, I think, responsibility in how we use our mouth. And so, as the enemy accuses, Jesus intercedes. And God is looking for people who will come into agreement, who will partner with Jesus in his intercession, in his praying, that the world would come, that the world would be saved, that we'd come to him. 2 Corinthians 13 says, every truth is established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So when you pray according to the will of God, you're praying in agreement with Jesus. And we begin to actually see Christians, the church, the body of Christ, walk out and live the authority that we have in him here on earth as it is in heaven. I hope that makes sense, but there is something powerful about this season in history where God has given us the responsibility in that sense. Are you with me? So God's looking for intercessors, those who will stand in the gap, because what is the great commission that he has given us? To go to all the world to make disciples of nations. That's his heart. That's what he's praying for. Jesus is making intercession for us, that we would go and be a light, that we'd be a witness, that we would walk in all that he has paid for us to have available to us as his children, that we would not walk in fear, but we would walk in love and peace and joy, that we would care for those around us, that we would actually be commissioned to go and make a difference in the world, which is our neighbor, which is our workplace, which is wherever we go. Amen? The enemy is also looking for people who will partner with him and who will criticize and attack and judge and condemn and defy and destroy. The enemy hates the church. The enemy hates you. Doesn't care how you vote. Doesn't care your background or race or any of it. He just hates you. All right? Because you remind him, because you're an image of God. Right? You're made in the image. You're a reflection in that sense. And then when you know him, it really, really ticks him off. And so the enemy wants to partner with you. He's looking for people who will talk in that way, that will criticize at work, complain about the boss or the leader or in church. I mean, this never happened in church, right? Criticize the Sunday school teacher or the Bible study leader or the worship or the songs they chose or the pastor, never the pastor, right? But you know, like, if you want to criticize, you can find something. And the enemy's looking for it because he's standing there 24/7 accusing. They're not good enough. They failed. Look what they did. Hey, remember that time. And not only are you personally sometimes hearing it, but he's sowing those thoughts in everyone else around you to try and come against you, to try and divide. And so what happens is actually when we, just like I read before, where two or three witnesses establish truth, when we come as two or three people and start to criticize and complain and judge against others, and we begin to agree, you know, like, that person is just the worst. And da da da. And we start, what actually happens is, yes, we're tearing them down. But what we don't understand is, in the spiritual realm, we are partnering now with the enemy. And so we're actually releasing authority to the enemy to wreak havoc. And I just really felt that this was important for us to understand. I don't think we often get it. That I was listening to someone talking about it, and they said, you know, when sometimes in church history, what we see is, like, some people get upset, say, in church. And they will start da-da-da-da-da-da to as many people will listen. Then they'll gather people and they will leave. And what happens is they continue to criticize, judge, condemn. And it actually opens the door for the enemy, which is so sad. And they think, and there might even be justification in some of their complaints. But because of the heart, because of what they're doing, the accusation, they're partnering with the devil. It's sad. We have to be so careful. You know, we can stand there with our family members or at work and we can complain about our boss or you know, whatever situation, and we're releasing the enemy. We're giving him authority. We're saying, here, come, make a mess. Destroy this relationship. And at the root of that is witchcraft, you guys, which you might say, I've never been involved with, you know, but that's what the Bible's talking about. When we stand in rebellion, that's the root of that. Again, witchcraft is trying to manipulate, to dominate, and to control, and to influence. God help us. Satan's name means accuser. And we can see pictures of this all through Scripture. In Zechariah 3, I'm not going to read a bunch of it. We'll read the first verse, just to give you a picture. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to what? To oppose him. In another version, it says to accuse him. I mean, he's standing there. And so the enemy is, I know we've said this and I've talked about this a bit the last couple months, but we are in a war and we need to understand that. Okay? And when we sometimes come up against things, we need to recognize, is this the physical realm or is this the spiritual realm? Is this something I need to deal with in the spirit? And so what's beautiful in this is that the Lord deals with the demonic, gets it out of there. And it says in verse 2, I rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you. And then he says, put Joshua, because Joshua, when you read this, it looks like Joshua was actually in the wrong. He had dirty clothes. He had come, which was against the law. He'd come into the temple with dirty clothes. And the Lord says, put new clean clothes on. He restores him. He strengthens him. And that's the grace and the mercy of God. We see these pictures in the Bible of how the enemy is defeated. The enemy has no authority, but we can allow that enemy to come in. All right. Before you get to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, the few verses before that, it lists what life is like in the flesh. And in that list, again, is speaking out of against others, witchcraft, whatever version you read, depends on the word they use, or causing division. But basically speaking out of resentment, bitterness, criticism, slander, however we use our tongue in that way, in that attitude, it releases witchcraft. It's opening the door. I want this to be clear because I want you to understand how dangerous this is and how I think as a church and as Christians, we have to be so careful and on guard against allowing these kind of conversations to happen. And so my prayer is that every time you hear someone saying something against someone, and you can tell when it's one thing to just point out like, hey, we got to fix this because there's a problem and come alongside with a heart to solve the problem. There's another thing when you just want to sit there and complain and criticize and tear someone down. And so my prayer is that you will think, witchcraft, witchcraft. There'll be a little alarm going off your head going, stop. And you can put a stop to the conversation. How can we be the solution to the problem? How can we come alongside them if they're failing? How can we help them? The Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You know, God gives us weapons that we can use, like thanksgiving and praise and the authority that we have in the name of Jesus to break things in the demonic realm that are over our families or community or whatever it might be. And so we have to learn to step into that. Jesus spoke directly, like when you think of Peter, when he talked to Peter, he said, Satan, get behind me. Remember? And in the wilderness, when Jesus was in the wilderness, he said, Satan, get behind me. So sometimes we have to directly engage with the enemy in that way. We have to understand what's going on and who we are as God's kids. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, Paul said, we're not unaware of the enemy's schemes. We know he's scheming. We know he's against us, 24/7 accusing us. In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul says, we are human, and we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. And after you have become fully obedient, we'll punish everyone who remains disobedient. And he goes on, and it's important to understand, again, we wage war, we just tear down strongholds, but a lot of what happens with the enemy, it starts in here. That's why we have to be so careful, even what we meditate on, what we take in, what we allow ourselves to come into agreement with, because it doesn't usually start with a big war with someone over here. It starts with what we start meditating on in here. And we start giving room for the enemy in that way. I want to just look at a few stories quickly just to show you the power of accusation that we see in Scripture. I'm not going to take a lot of time in these stories, but the first one is Job. You can look in at the story of Job, and Satan basically says to God, God is saying, look at my servant Job, and you know, he's an integrity and wonderful guy. And Satan basically says, Job is only like that because you've given him all this stuff. You've blessed him with family and riches and a hedge of protection. All that. He kind of just says, he would never, if you took all his stuff away, he would curse you to your face. That's basically the conversation that goes on. And so God says, you can't touch him, but you can take away his stuff. And it's like this, a test of integrity, right? And Job loses everything in a day, which is horrible. And yet he honors God. And so then in chapter 2, Satan comes to God and says, skin for skin is the phrase that's used. But the idea is that everybody wants to save their own skin. If you touch him physically, he'll want to save his life. He'll curse you. And so the enemy, the Bible says that Job got boils and this whole thing. And yet he still praises God. He still gives thanks. And even his wife in that moment is, why don't you just curse God and die? Like, why are you holding on to your integrity? And it's a powerful image of, you know, Job doesn't even know what's going on in the heavenlies. He doesn't know that there's accusation being put against him. He doesn't know that he's in a test. We just see how he responds. And it's hard because you look at that and go like, wow, the pain, the destruction, what exactly is happening? There's a lot in Job. I don't understand it fully. I'll just be honest with you, because there's lots of different speculation about it's saying this, it's saying that. I don't even want to get into that today. What I do know is I see the harm in accusation. You can see what happens. Many times we don't realize that there's a test happening with us. What do we do when no one's looking? See, the enemy accuses us too. And he's standing there in front of God all the time saying, I bet you Colin wouldn't, if you did this, I bet you Colin would do that. You know, he look at, I remember that time Colin failed that, you know, I mean, it was a long time ago, but you know, remember? No, like he brings it all up, right? And there is this thing going on. We don't often understand sometimes some of the things we come up against, but many times I think it's just small tests of our integrity. So if you go to pay for something and they mischarge you and they, you know, they mischarge you by $100, that you have that moment. Do I point out the mistake? Do I pay? Or do I keep my mouth shut and whoop, out the door as fast as I can go? Do I, you know, an image flashes up on a screen. Do I linger? Do I stare? No one's going to get harmed. No one's going to know. What do I do? Or do I close it and get out of there? But there, what we see in Job is that integrity is so incredibly important. And God values that and wants that. And yet the enemy is trying to say they're not good enough. You're not good enough. You are not worthy. He's saying it all the time. He says things like, did God really say that? Did he really mean that? Did he really mean you couldn't do that? Does that sound familiar? Remember Eve? Are you sure you can't eat that apple? How many people have lost friends, have seen relationships destroyed, have lost their ability to minister or be an effective leader anymore because they said yes to some of these small things when no one was looking that turned into massive things that took them out later? Can I just say, watch what you ingest, watch what you look at, watch what you meditate on. God, help us to have the right heart, the right attitude, and make the right decisions so that we can have integrity. 1 Kings 21, another story. Naboth has a vineyard. And in Jewish culture, when you were inherited something, you were supposed to keep it. You were never supposed to sell it. That was just, it was actually a Jewish law. King Ahab comes to him. Oh boy. King Ahab comes to him. And says, I'd like your vineyard. I'll either pay you what it's worth or give you a different one. But he would have known full well that was wrong. But he did it anyway. And Naboth says, no, I want to keep this. This is my family inheritance. This is what I was given. And he knew he wasn't supposed to get rid of it. Ahab goes home. He's kind of whiny, like not behaving like a king. But his wife is Jezebel. Maybe you've heard of her. And Jezebel says, I'll take care of it. And so what she does is she writes a letter in the king's name. Of course, Jezebels never use their own name. Always get someone else to do it. But anyway, it's a classic trick of the enemy. I'll get someone else's name on this, the accusation, the make them do the dirty work, speak up, be my mouthpiece. Anyway, she writes a letter to the leaders of the city where Naboth was for King Ahab. And she says to them, honor this guy, have a celebration, honor this guy, and then have two people, the Bible refers to them as scoundrels, okay, accuse him. And so these two guys, so this is what they do. They have this thing, they honor him, and these two scoundrels accuse him of dishonoring God. And the reason you have to have two, again, is because in the law, if you have two witnesses, then they can be condemned. So Naboth is dragged out and stoned to death because of accusation. Ezra is another story. Okay, you can read the book of Ezra, and there's a lot of prophetic imagery in that of how I went to Bible college to learn some of these fancy words like Christophany, you know. But it's a picture of Christ and Ezra, and the Jewish people are rebuilding the temple, and then get into chapter 4 in Ezra. And they're rebuilding the temple, and the enemies of the Jews come alongside, and they say, "We want to come partner with you. Let us help you." All right? And they're trying to infiltrate them, right? And the Jews are not fooled. And they say, you'll have no part in what we're doing. And so I just want to point something out really quick here. The enemy's usual first weapon against you is deception. Okay? Did God really say that? Are you sure? And he'll even use scripture, right? Just like he did with Jesus. Why don't you throw yourself off? Because the angels will protect you, they'll catch you, right? God won't let any harm come to you. So he will even use sometimes truth to deceive you, to twist things. If that doesn't work, then he starts to accuse. Have you ever had people accuse you of stuff? Have you ever noticed that when somebody starts to complain, to say, you did this, you behaved like this, da da da, it almost makes you lock up and freeze for a moment, doesn't it? It either makes you angry or frozen, or and you don't quite know what to do many times. And this is what happened with the Jews. And so they put this accusation in Ezra, and they wrote to the king of Babylon, who was kind of the biggest dude on the block at the time, right? He was the guy in control. And they said, these guys aren't going to pay your taxes, and da-da-da-da. They made these accusations. And so they were actually, it says at the end of chapter 4 in Ezra, that the Jews were forced to quit the work of the Lord. And it actually is quite a bit of time goes by, because it's the end of that king's reign and into the next king, when finally some prophets come and begin to bring light and speak out and say, you are going to finish this work. And so thank God, number one, for having the gifts. Right, and I really believe that that's why God gives us gifts. I believe that that's why we have a church body, because sometimes we get so stuck or paralyzed by what someone else has said that we need someone else to come along and say, you know, what you're doing is not accurate. What you're believing about yourself is not true. You are amazing. You are wonderful. Don't be stuck there in fear or condemnation or shame because of what someone else has said. But we need each other. And so in Ezra, you see these prophets come and say, you know, the work of the Lord is to be finished. And what they do is they write to the king. And it's interesting, he comes back and he says to the enemies, you leave them alone. And then the cool part is he actually says, and you can pay for them to build the house of the Lord. And as much as the enemy, you guys, at times wreaks havoc, I think it's 6 times in the Bible. Even with Job is another example, how when the enemy destroys and causes harm at times, we see this picture of God restoring even greater. I hope that gives you hope for the times when we go through crap. What the enemy meant for harm, God can turn to good. The Bible actually talks about how the wealth of the world is going to be taken from the hands of the wicked and delivered into the hands of the righteous, that God may establish his covenant. And I believe we're going to start to see more of that. But think again about the people in your life that have been taken out by criticism, by accusation, by complaints. And how sometimes that has caused the church, as an example, if when people accuse a church, it's caused the church to be held back from stepping into the destiny that God has for it, or the call that God has for it in a community, because of the destruction of people partnering together to attack. What about in a family? Remember this, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Sometimes people have done all kinds of damage and justify attacking others because they value being right more than having unity or love or any of the rest of it. And to me, that's a religious spirit. Sometimes you even can be mostly right. But is the right thing still to attack and destroy? People have used the scripture to justify the Crusades. Was that right? The answer is no. Okay. Wanted to make sure. My prayer for us is that Isaiah 54:17, that no weapon formed against us could prosper. And I want to just, you know, I encourage you, maybe you've had someone say something to you, and maybe it wasn't even someone else, maybe it's the enemy just planting the seeds, because he's accusing you to you. He's accusing you to God, he's accusing you to you, and he's accusing you to everyone who will listen. But maybe you've stood there and you've listened and you've made a mistake and you think, I'm a terrible father because I blew it the way I treated my kids. And then it goes from there to I'm a terrible husband and I'm a terrible this and I can't do that. And the accusation doesn't stop. And if we start to take that stuff to heart, it can destroy us. It can paralyze us so that we don't actually step out and continue to do what God has called us to do. Let's not be like Ezra, where the Jews were paralyzed for a long time. was a month or so ago, I was talking to another pastor I've been connected with, and he'd asked me what I thought about a different organization that we'd both been involved with. And I just started to vent. And I told him what I thought, and I had my frustration with it, and I was disappointed in the leaders, and da-da-da-da. And I could feel something in my spirit just get gross. And so as I finished, we had talked, and you know, see, the thing was, he was agreeing with me. And what happens is when you start to talk like that and someone agrees with you, it's like it just eggs it on. Like, so just get it all out. Because, yeah, I agree with you. Like, yeah, they're terrible. Like, yeah. And have you ever noticed that? It's like you might have said one thing, but now that they're agreeing with you and nodding and smiling, it's like, well, here's the rest of what I think. You know? And so, again, we had two people witnessing. And I don't think a single thing I said was actually a misrepresentation of the truth. But the heart behind it was really wrong. Like, I don't actually think I said anything that was untrue. But my attitude towards them was very wrong. So at the end of the call, I said, listen, I apologize. I shouldn't have said what I just said. Because I could feel it already in here. I was feeling gross. And he said, oh, no, that's what I'm here for. It's all good. It's all good. And so I hung up the phone, and I didn't feel good. So I went to the Lord, I prayed. I was like, God, I'm sorry. I should have shut my mouth. And I still didn't feel good. So then I texted him back and I said, I'm really sorry that I talked like that. And he said, no, it's all fine. And I said, no, you shouldn't be exposed to that as a Christian. I should never talk like that and complain to someone else about someone else. So that's not what we're called to do. And so what I recognize now looking back at those kind of moments, it's so fast, it happens so easy. And we can partner with accusation, criticism. And what we're doing is we're releasing the power of the enemy over those situations if we're willing to agree with others. And I felt like as soon as I sent that text and said to him, I just want to repent and I really want you to know that that's wrong what I did. And I just, you know, it's like the peace of God came. It was like it was done. And I recognize now that I broke the partner of agreement that I had with this guy, that partnership, where we partnered together to say, yeah, we come in agreement with the enemy and his accusation. And I said to him, I need to bless them. That's not fun to do. But I felt in the moment, and I know now that those kind of things, it's the right thing to do. Even after you caught yourself saying something you shouldn't, it's not too late to go back to that person and say, I just want to break the power of agreement. And you don't have to say it like that, but just repent. Lord, hey, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have talked like that. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I have no business talking about other people like that. Even if what they're doing is wrong. It's really tempting to bring up politics right now. I'm not going to. But we have to be careful about how we judge, criticize, accuse, and slander, and get in partnership with other people as we talk against others. We don't realize the damage we're doing. We've heard that saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Well, actually, when we come into partnership and agreement with others, names do hurt. It does cause harm. It's not okay as a Christian to live a lifestyle of accusation, of criticism. Here's the other thing I've noticed in the past. A number of years ago, there was some people that had left and they were complaining about me, about my dad. And I felt this urge to defend myself all the time. Maybe you've ever been there. And you're like, hey, what's being said isn't right. It's not true. And you want to like stand up for yourself. What was interesting I found is what would happen is every time someone would listen and if I started to complain about the situation, people didn't seem to get it anyway. And the Lord began to show me, let me defend you. See, I had nothing to hide. But I got into that complaining, criticizing mode and it was no good for me. See, here's the temptation. Somebody partners with the enemy and they attack you. Now you're offended and you're hurt. And guess what you want to do back? I want to partner with the enemy, with as many people who listen, and I want to sling that junk back. And now you're both partnering with the enemy, and he's going, woohoo, I got you. Let God fight your battles. Let him defend you. And if you did do something wrong, own it. But this is, I learned this, and I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I will if I learned in that, in a few of those things, that God helped me to not try and defend myself, to make myself, you know, out, Lord, you're my defender. Because what happens is we start to defend ourselves, and then we slip into anger, and we slip into rage, and we slip into condemnation, because how dare they say that about me, even though it's not true, da 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 da. And now I'm just as angry and just as a mess as they are. And it's all coming from the same place. A number of years ago, the Lord was teaching me about my identity in him. And in that, I began to see how he saw other people. And I just want to encourage you. This is one of the greatest things you can do if you want to grow and get to know how to be free of some of this, is to actually answer the question, who is Jesus? And if you begin to recognize how much he loves you and how much he cares about you and how valuable you are to him, and then you realize it's the same for the person beside you and the person over there and the person over there and the people you work with that tick you off and the government that you don't agree with and all those kind of things, they're all people that God has made and loves very much. And when you start to see it through his eyes that he cares about them just as much as he cares about you, and I'm called to care about them as much as I care about myself, and it starts to change your attitude and your ability to actually have hatred and anger towards them. And now even what drives me crazy is when I see other Christians attacking other Christians or attacking other ministries. I don't agree with them. They're blah, 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 blah. Stop. Love them. Bless them. Don't get into that whole cursing game. Don't attack. Does it mean that we can't point out when something's wrong? Yeah, there's a way to do it, but not in an accusational way. David talks about the power of the, you know, enemies coming against him. I'm not going to read those scriptures because we're running out of time this morning, but I will say this. David, when he had the chance to kill Saul, he didn't. He wouldn't put his hands on him. And then in 2 Samuel 1, 14, when the Amalekite came and said, Saul is dead. This is what David's response was. How was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Do you know who's the temple of the Holy Spirit? Every single one of us that calls Jesus our Lord. And somehow, you guys, we have to understand, we have to have a fear of the Lord in this, that we better not touch the Lord's anointed. There is something to that, that when we come into partnership with the enemy, we are walking on dangerous ground. We feel like it's okay, or even if it's online, it still counts. Be careful. So I'm going to give you a few things to do. If you feel like someone's coming against you, accusing you, or you're in a spiritual battle in that way, I want to throw this slide up there. Just a few simple steps. The first thing we need to do is forgive. You can't win a spiritual war if you have unforgiveness in your heart. It's like spiritual warfare 101. You have to forgive. Okay, you just have to. It's not an option. It's not a maybe. It's not if you're in a good mood. The Bible tells us to forgive so that we can be forgiven. We have to forgive. Jesus said, bless those who curse you. Pray for those, your enemies, you know. And the idea is that you don't have a foothold or an open door for the enemy in your heart, so you can just let it all go, so you're not carrying offense. I was purchased on the cross by the blood of Jesus. I belong to him. I'm a new creation in him. He bore my sin and my pain on the cross. I don't have the right to take offense and not forgive because Christ has forgiven me, and he didn't take offense for my sin. He's let it go. He bore it for me. He paid the price. I don't have the right any longer to hold on to that. And so forgiveness leads us to be able to walk in grace. And secondly, we need to confess our sin. Because guess what? We're guilty of the same sin. So I have no authority to deal with something if I'm walking in it. So I better confess for judging and criticizing and complaining. It's not just all of them out there and you're the innocent one. No, we're all there. We've all been there. So confess your sin. Confess the mistakes you've made. Confess the things you've partnered with that were wrong. And thirdly, I think we need to, you know, gratitude is the opposite of resentment. And so we need to give thanks. We need to be thankful and give gratitude for, and again, I would just encourage you this. If there's a certain person that is just causing problems in your life, begin to thank God for them. That might sound backwards and crazy to you, but start with one thing if it's that hard. Or if you can, go with five. God, thank you for that person. God, thank you how you've made them. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in their life. Thank you for the witness they are. Thank you, Lord, for the good things. And start thinking about anything you can think of to honor them and bless them. And it might be hard, especially when you're really angry with them. God, I'm struggling to think of one thing. Well, ask him. Ask him what he thinks about them then. Because he is loving them. And he does have good thoughts towards them. So ask him. Partner with him. It's really hard to stay angry with them when you start seeing them how God sees them. You don't have to elbow your wife right now. And then we take authority over the words that are spoken over us. They are a curse, and there is a spirit that is sent behind that stuff. When we have those attitudes and the judgment and the criticism, I do believe we don't see all that's going on in the spiritual realm, but crap is attached to that. And so we need to break that. And we need, just like Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, and the Lord Lord rebuke you, Satan. Like those kind of, we need to take authority. Jesus gave us authority. I don't have time to go into it right now, but I'll tell you this. The Bible talks about the third heaven, right? Paul went to the third heaven. Paul said he knew a man went to the third heaven. This could get confusing, and I don't want it to, but I want you to get a quick picture of this. The second heaven is the realm of the demonic. And then we have earth, the first heaven, right? Where we live. And so we interact, we are here. The enemy in second heaven has no authority over us unless we give it to him. As Christians, the Bible says that we are seated in what? Heavenly places. Now, there's no demonic in God's realm, so they can't be in the third heaven. They're in the second heaven, right? I hope you're with me and follow me on this. But we live here on earth in the physical, and we also, because we are Christians right now, are seated in heavenly places in the third heaven as well. Okay? You have authority over the enemy. But you have to recognize, is this a physical problem? Because I can do a lot of dumb stuff without the enemy having to be involved. So is this a problem I caused out of my flesh, laziness, stupidity, whatever? I need to deal with it then in that way. Or is this mess that I'm looking at caused by something spiritual? And if it is, then you can go to a counselor all you want, but until you bind that thing, it's not going to help. I hope that makes sense. I'm just going to stop with that. Let's pray. I want to take communion. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. I just felt we need to do this to break some things. And so I hope you're hearing me this morning, to watch how we talk, to understand the power in accusation, the power in partnership, the power in agreement. Where two or three are gathered, he is there. There is something about that. And so when you talk to other people, you, again, have been given the power of life and death in your tongue to what you release. So I'm just going to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes for a minute as they come. We're going to play a song. And while they do that, we can come and take communion, or grab the emblems. We'll take communion at the end. But I just want to remind you this. You and I are not who the devil says you are. Okay? The enemy is accusing you, and maybe you feel, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, I'm not valued, I'm a mistake, I will never be a good dad, or I'll never be good at this job, or it's always going to stay the same. Those are lies the enemy is trying to throw at you. You've failed so much, you've blown it. But I just want to remind you that who Christ says you are is who you are. Okay? You're a child of God. You are forgiven. You belong to him. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate you from the love of Christ. Even if you've tried really hard. All right, nothing can separate you from him. No, nor height, nor depth, angel or demon, nothing. You are more than a conqueror. And you can pray things like, you know, scripture, like, I will silence every voice raised up to accuse me. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. I have Christ as an advocate for me. I have been forgiven. There is no condemnation in those who are in Christ. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You can start to begin to pray those things over you. For those who feel unworthy or defeated or disqualified, I just pray that you would see how much God loves you today, that he cares for you, and his grace and his mercy is enough for you. His mercy is new every morning for you. So don't allow, see what happens is sometimes now the Holy Spirit, this is the difference. The Holy Spirit convicts and the enemy condemns. And you will feel conviction, and then what happens is you slip into condemnation if you don't deal with it and just give it to God. He wants you to be free right now. And so I pray that we would hear the truth and the truth would set us free. Lord, I pray for each one of us. If we are struggling with, if we've made this a habit or a lifestyle of accusing, of partnering, of complaining, condemning, criticizing, I just pray, God, that you'd help us to see the other people the way that you do so that we would never be willing to accuse or criticize or judge, condemn. I pray, God, that you would help us to see people with your heart and your eyes. And Lord, if we are under attack or we have been condemned and we've been paralyzed by others and the things that they've spoken over us, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be set free. And in fact, I just speak to that. And if you're in agreement with this, then agree with me. But we say, enemy, get behind me. We break off every false accusation and every lie and every criticism and judgment that's come against us. We break it off in Jesus' name. Can you feel that? Because when you pray that, I can sense something shift. And I just pray that you would recognize that even in your family, even your lineage, like in your, there's generational things that can be spoken over you. You can break that. You can take authority as God's kid and say no more. And so, Lord, we break those things off. And I pray for complete freedom. And I pray, God, that we would have a revelation of your love and goodness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's